Buddy, would you, or Brenda, whichever, but you're gonna fight over?
Thank you for this day, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love. Please give us ears to hear, Father, what you were saying this morning. Father, just let us open our arms to you, Lord. And just let us give you the praise and the glory that you so deserve.
Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
We thank you for your Son, and we thank you for the Spirit. And we thank you for fellowship this morning.
Thank you, man.
Father, just have your way in both services.
Yes, okay.
And may your presence be in both services.
Amen.
Amen and amen.
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 Thank you, Lord. And good morning and welcome to the Sunday morning adult discussion group at Wings Christian Fellowship, where we love to talk about our Lord. So, I think we had just finished words reveal character, and we read up through, I think, 1237, mm-hmm. right?
Yes.
So, does anybody have anything that they're still thinking they'd like to share out of that area, or are you ready to go on to a desire for signs, which is the heading on the next group? And that goes up to Matthew 12, 42. Ready? Do you want to read, start at 38 then?
All right. 38 then, we're starting.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 12:38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, mm-hmm. we desire to see a sign or miracle from you proving that you are what you claim to be." But he replied to them, "An evil and adulterous generation, a generation morally unfaithful to God, seeks and demands a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone more and greater than Jonah is here." You said to 42?
Mm-hmm.
"And the queen of the south will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, someone more and greater than Solomon is here."
Let's just go on down to 45, because it kind of follows along.
"But when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, it roams through dry, arid places in search of rest, but it does not find any. Then it says, 'Well, I will go back to my house from which I came out.' And when it arrives, it finds a place unoccupied, swept, put in order, and decorated. Mm. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits that are more wicked than itself, and they go in and make their home there. And the last condition of that man becomes worse than the first. Mm-hmm. So also shall it be with this wicked generation."
Mm. Mm. I like that.
Mm-hmm.
When you're saying to God, "Show us a sign so we can believe you are who you say you are."
Mm-hmm.
We say that to, he said, Master, Rabbi, whatever. "We will see a sign from you." But that version of the Bible says, "So that you may prove to us you are who you say you are." They shouldn't need any proof. They've been following him around.
And seeing already the miracles.
Yes.
And what? Hearing that which he was speaking.
Mm-hmm.
And evidently, and here when he talks about, comes back to the person that the demon, you know, they were really delivered of, but it wasn't filled with Christ. I mean, it was empty.
Yes. That's exactly
the
what...
The spirit was gone.
Yeah,
you
that's
know.
Exactly what, to me, the definition of evil is. It's empty. You know.
It's void of him and lacking of him.
Don't you think that it says an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah? And that was, you know, he will go into the belly of the whale and for 3 days and three nights. I have to admit that's always been a little problem to me, because Jesus was in the grave, but not for three nights. Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning he arose. So it was 3 days and two nights, but maybe there's one more night to be fulfilled. I don't know. It just always kind of, I keep thinking, well, Friday was almost over, and he raised on Sunday morning, so. But don't you think that requiring a sign is exactly the opposite of faith?
Oh, yeah. It's they're wanting proof, wanting to see proof of what.
Yeah.
And not taking him at his word and what they've been seeing him not perform, but really do the things that.
And the only sign we need is the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord. I like the way he says, and the men of Nineveh, they shall rise in judgment against this generation too. You know, all these people, they were condemned or given a sign for a lot less than what these people have seen.
Well, Jonah spoke to them, they repented.
Mm-hmm.
Jonah was angry because he didn't want to go. He
That's knew right.
God's going to send me out here and do this, yeah. And here they are. I knew he's going to
yes.
forgive them when
yeah.
they repented. But God was looking for obedience from him.
Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment. Well, you're just, you know, you don't know what you're asking is what he's saying. You don't even know what you're asking. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here.
Yes.
He's kind of revealing who he is. He's trying to.
He already has said that he doesn't do or say
the queen
anything, but
of the South was, it's also, she's also referred to as the Queen of Sheba. I was very aware of that from the Bible when I was a child, because every time I got too big for my breeches, my mother would put the hand on them. Who do you think you are, the Queen of Sheba? Well, I don't know. In other words, you better knock yourself down a notch or two.
Something for you to think about, Kathy. You said you had a problem with the three nights.
Yes.
When Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane before they crucified him.
Mm-hmm. That was Thursday night?
Please.
That was Thursday night?
I believe that was a night, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He was in there a night. And he went in there and he prayed and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Mm-hmm. And it said that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood.
Mm-hmm.
So that was him already tending to die to self life, mm-hmm, right there, mm-hmm, because that was a night, and that was a, for him, that was a dark night of his soul, mm-hmm, because his soul was not rebelling against what the Holy Spirit wanted him to do, but he also was dying to himself, his self life there. So as far as I'm concerned, that's his third night right there, because he died that night.
That's a good thought.
He died to himself, mm-hmm, because he had to, well, you know, when you realize that wasn't the Spirit of God in him talking, mm-hmm, when he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me.
Yes.
That was the fleshly nature, the soulish nature of him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Scripture says that he would not, I can't remember the exact scripture, but it goes along the lines of that he'd not allow his soul to be left in hell or in Hades or whatever it was. Mm-hmm. You know, it's really just talking about a place of death, you know.
Yeah.
But, you know, that soul part of him had to die. And it died that night, even before he went to the cross, because, you know, there was a conflict going on inside of him, and it had to be for him to even pray like that.
Mm-hmm.
And then to be in such a stressful thing that literally when he sweated blood, you know. And they say that can happen to you. I've heard people say that can happen to you, but it has to be under just tremendous stress, you know. Well, he died to himself that night, and he was willing to go to the cross, and he went as a lamb without, you know, as a lamb goes to slaughter without, you know, trying to protect himself or anything else, you know.
He was still healing, though.
Please.
I said he was still healing that night, because remember when they cut?
He cut, and he healed Peter's ear, yeah.
Yeah, when they cut the soldier's ear off.
Yeah, Peter cut that guy's ear off, yeah, soldier's ear off,
mm-hmm,
yeah.
And after that, he was beaten beyond recognition, mm-hmm, that he should have died. Mm-hmm. The flesh, you know, should, but he had already died, you know, like you said.
Yeah, Scripture says his vestige was marred above all men, you know.
Yeah. Oof.
And, you know, if you ever saw that one movie, excuse me, that Mel Gibson made.
He looked worse than that.
It was worse than that. And that was pretty bad to look
upon.
Yes,
it was.
But it was worse than that. You know, I think he was beaten so bad he was unrecognizable.
He wasn't, yeah.
And Nineveh, you got to realize with Nineveh, historically, apparently, they were bad about skinning people alive and doing all kinds of things. You know, they were pretty bad folks, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And yet they repented at Jonah, you know. Mm-hmm. And when he came to the Jews, they didn't repent, you know. I'm talking about the leadership of the Jews, you know, they didn't, mm-hmm, repent. But that was all, God knew that would happen, because they were given blind eyes and stuff until the fullness of the Gentiles was come in, you know. So.
There's a purpose in everything.
Yeah, there is.
I've been feeling a little bit lately, like I've been, especially at night, and I've had this problem for a while, I've been kind of bringing it up from time to time, where I feel like I'm getting battered at night. I just, my dreams are just so troubling and that kind of stuff. And I've been having thoughts lately about flashbacks almost to my unsaved days. And every time I have a thought, you know, I'll pull back a memory of something that happened where I really hurt somebody badly, and I would just be so ashamed and embarrassed, and, oh God, please take this away from me, just the thought of this. And I felt like the Lord said, I know I shouldn't, I overuse that phrase. I felt this morning that, you know, there's a purpose to everything, and there's a time and there's a season for everything. And when you come to the fullness of the stature of the Son of God, it is the same thing as when the Lord said to me this morning, you don't remember when you were first born up to age 1 year. You have no memories of those things. And yet, you know, let's face it, we all made a mess in our pants. We all did all kinds of things, you know, we cried and we brats and, you know, everything. But that's all a part of the growing and the processing from there on, you know. And that's exactly the way God sees the things that we did before, you know, where they stood. We take them and we look at them with our soul, with our emotions, and with mm-hmm. and we shouldn't. Well, you know, once they have been dealt with and God and forgiven and you've been saved, that's almost the same thing as this. Show me a sign, show me a sign. God, take this away from me, take this away. We don't need signs. We know there is one Spirit, and we are to dwell in that Spirit that's within us. And it finally comes to the place of putting to death, or at least putting our souls under submission to the Spirit of God. And that our emotions are part of our spirit. Are part of our soul. Mm-hmm. And so that terrible feeling that comes when you recall things, well, you might as well go back to your birth, you know, mm-hmm. and feel embarrassed about pooping in your pants when you were first newborn. You know, you can't help that. So anyway, that's something that God gave me this morning on my way to church about don't judge yourself harshly about the things that you did when you were growing. Be content. Don't ask for a sign. I love the part even in here where it talks about the Queen of Sheba. Because I went back and I looked a little bit about who the Queen of Sheba was. Mm-hmm. And she came a long, long way because she heard about Solomon.
Wisdom of Solomon.
Yeah, the wisdom of Solomon. And she found him to be not wanting. She was so overcome with the wisdom of Solomon that, you know, and Jesus stands there and he says, and there is one greater than Solomon. He is greater. He's greater than it all.
She wanted to see for herself.
Can I say one thing?
Sure.
You know, about what you said before,
yeah.
You said about Sheba.
Yeah.
Here's what the Lord was bring it to my mind when you were saying that, okay? I remember when I went to those Bill Gothard seminar up in Dayton, you know, years and years ago. And he told this story about himself, okay? And he said that when he was younger, his younger brother had gotten a paper route. And when he got this paper route, he went out with money that he had made on his paper route and bought a new pair of shoes. And he was really proud of those shoes, the brother was, little brother, you know. Mm-hmm. And he came in and showed them to Bill, and Bill told him, them the ugliest shoes I ever seen. Mm-hmm. And he said later on that day, he was walking out in the back and he saw them shoes in the garbage can.
It makes you cry.
It does. Mm-hmm. And he said, I never realized it, but me and my brother were never close. Mm-hmm. And he said, he lived in California, I believe it was, and he said that the Lord started talking to him about hurts, you know, people's lives. Mm-hmm. And he said, and the Lord brought that back to his mind. And he said he felt like the Lord told him that he needed to call his brother, not make no excuses, just apologize to him for what he had said to him back then, and they had hurt him. Mm-hmm. And he said that the minute that he did that, he said the wall came down between him and his brother. So it brought salvation. His brother told him, Bill, why don't you come out here? We can really use your ministry out here and all this kind of stuff. And so many times, I think sometimes God, and I'm not saying this with you guys, Kathy, mm-hmm. but I'm just saying in general sometimes, when God brings something, keeps bringing something to your mind, maybe he wants you, if possible, to go to that person or that, or to try to make that situation right. Because his brother had put up a wall there. And you know, when you go back and you read Joel, you know, it talks about, as like mighty men of war, they'll climb the walls. And so many times we don't realize there's a wall between us and somebody else, and we wonder, well, you know, why was it there? You know what I mean? And, you know, I know I can say this for myself with me and my brother sometimes, because he tried to pick on me as much as he could when we were younger, because he was older. He's almost 3 years older than me. And that don't sound like a lot, but it's a lot when you're 7 and he's 10, mm-hmm. or when you're 11 and he's 14, you know, I mean, or something like that. And, you know, he had a resentment toward me because my mother was very protective of me because I'd had those seizures, you know, and she kept an eye on me, you know, pretty good. And, you know, he loved me, but yet he picked at me a lot. And I wouldn't let him, and he'd get me so worked up sometimes. I think he probably caused about half the seizures I ever had, because he'd make fun of me because of the seizures and stuff, you know, which was very cruel. And, you know, he'd get me so worked up sometimes. I'll be honest with you, I went after him a couple of times. I was so mad, I would have killed him if I got to him. You know, that's how mad I was, you know. But he'd get me worked up like that. Well, then later on, you know, when we got about, I got about 16, 17 years old, all of a sudden he wanted to be friends. That was kind of hard. There was, you know, I loved him, but there was a lot of that still under the surface, you know. So later on, after I'm saved and stuff, and where does the Lord put me? Working with him for 18 years. And him making promises to me before I went in with him. Because I was very good at what I did. I could have went a lot of places and made pretty decent money. So I thought I'd take a chance on it, you know, because I was trying to do better for Margaret and stuff. So I went in with him, and I was there for 18 years. And he didn't keep all of his promises that he had told me, you know. Well, I'd go in there, and I would get so angry sometimes that I'd just feel like punching him in the face, you know. And I mean, I was a Christian then, you know. Now, that was before, when we was in the process of building this church. So that was 15, 16 years ago. And then the Lord would calm me down, you know. And that would go back and forth and back and forth like that, you know. And then eventually, I started getting over it. But he put me with him 18 years, you know. And every day, I was with him 18 years. And most of the time, it was fine. But every once in a while, that would rise up in me, because he hadn't kept his word. He had lied to me, you know what I mean? And I confronted him about it a couple of times, you know. And, you know, it was kind of one of them situations to where I had, and guess when he was sick and in the hospital, guess who was there with him all the time? Me. And, you know, up until he got ready to die, he'd tell me, he'd say, I've done some awful things in my life. And I knew he did. I mean, I knew some of the things that he had done. I knew some of them were awful. But we've all done awful things, like you were saying, Kathy. And I'd tell him no. I'd say, well, Jesus forgave you when he died on Calvary. I said, you've been forgiven of that. You need to, you know, just, you know, confess the Lord and, you know, go on and you're fine. You know what I mean? And, you know, but yet the day that he died, he was doing better. And a couple of times I had a power of attorney over him. And a couple of times I could have let him die, you know, because his vitals went, he had a DNA thing, you know, do not resuscitate, or DNR or whatever. Yeah. Don't resuscitate. And they called me up there one day, and his vitals were just, they were gone just about. He was just right on the doorstep of death. And they said, we can't do anything because he has that DNR. And I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, we could probably do some things to help him and, you know, bring him back. But he said, you know, he didn't want that. And I said, look, if you can do things without putting any life support on him or anything like that, do it. I said, you know, and you know, and then they brought him back, and then he kept doing better, but I think he wanted to die, you know. I mean, he wanted to, and I kept trying to encourage him. I said, wow, you know, you should be enjoying your life, you know, you've accomplished a lot of things in your life, you should be enjoying it. I said, you know, don't give up, you know. And anyway, he started doing better. Me and Margaret had a plan to go to Florida. We already had everything set up and everything months and months before any of this ever happened. Mm-hmm. And his girlfriend, which he didn't admit that he had a girlfriend, you know, his girlfriend was up there, and I met her, you know. And anyway, it ended up where, and I don't take up too much time, but anyway, it ended up where she kept telling me, why don't you guys go ahead and go on your vacation? I'll be here. And, you know, he's doing better, and he was doing better. So after I left, I think he started giving up. We were down in Florida. We were only there for a couple of days, and then he started turning around. Well, then we tried to come back home, you know, because trying to get plane tickets that quick to come back, they wouldn't. We had return flights already set up, but we couldn't get the tickets to get transferred over and stuff. So it took us a couple of days. We ended up coming back. He died before we got back, you know. But, you know, the Lord didn't have me be there with him when he died, because he put him in, they went and had moved him to hospice real quick. And then he ended up dying. But you know, a lot of times God will put you in situations to where if you still have some resentment and things in your life concerning somebody or something, it'll put you on that, it'll keep bringing you back to that same position time and time and time again. So I will tell you this, if the Lord keeps dealing with you by showing you those things, if it's something that you can go back and ask somebody to forgive you, then you should probably do that if you feel like you're supposed to, you know. Because like I said with the Bill Gothard, he said, and the Lord told me, you need to contact your brother. He felt like the Lord told him, you need to contact your brother. Don't make no excuses. Just tell him, I'm really sorry that I hurt you, and I ask you to forgive me. And he did, you know. Yeah. And he said the wall just came down.
Great advice.
Yeah, and that's what Joel, if you read back there, they'll be like mighty men of war, and they'll climb the walls. Well,
I like that.
There's walls in people's lives, and for us to climb the walls, a lot of times we have to realize what's on the other side of the wall. And that's why we go through some of the things, the depressions and all the other things that we go through at times as being Christians. Because you think, well, why should a Christian be depressed? Well, because, you know, you're in the world, but you're not of it, but you're being hit with all the things that are in the world, you know. And sometimes God allows you to go through those kind of things so that you can minister to people when they're in that same situation, you know, because he'll allow you to go through the dark times, you know. But, you know, but anyway, like I say, you know, that thing with Gothard back then, I remember that just like it was yesterday. Uh-huh. And that came to me when you was talking about, you know, him saying he realized that he'd hurt. God showed him. He said, basically, when you said that about that boy's shoes, you just crushed him, you know. Because he had worked, I got him a paper route and worked and wanted and was proud that he was able to buy a new pair of shoes, you know. And he said, and then when you told him, those are the ugliest shoes I ever seen.
Because he loved his brother so much.
Yeah. And then, well, and then he said, then he walked out in the back the next day and saw them shoes in the garbage can.
I wanted to ask you if you feel like the 18 years that you were with Wiley in the job, do you see a significance in that number?
In the number 18? I've never really looked at the number 18, but there's probably something there.
When a child becomes 18 years of age,
he's supposed to become a man, right.
Yeah,
there's a lot there. I mean, but God will put you back in the same situation, just like Jonah. Remember, God told him to go to Nineveh. Where did he go? The farthest place in the known world at that time, away from Nineveh. You know, and we do that sometimes when God's telling us to do something. Instead of yes, Lord, and going, we go the other direction as far as we can. You know. And the Lord dealt with me like that concerning them poems and stuff. He started giving me that one poem one time about struggle. And I hadn't been sharing any of the poems, and I had given me numerous poems at that time. And I hadn't shared it. And, you know, he cut it off as soon as he started giving it to me. And I said, Lord, how come you cut this off? And I felt like the Lord said, because you're not sharing. I'm not going to give you anything else if you don't share.
I just kind of looked up this, what 18 means in the Bible. It says, in the Bible, 18 years often signifies periods of prolonged trial, bondage, or preparation.
See, that's exactly what I was going through there.
Yeah.
Yeah. And see, sometimes you don't even realize... You don't even really realize that that's still in you. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And you know, I can point at so many things that the Lord has shown me. You know, in graphically shown me and experientially shown me that are biblical. That you can line it right up with what happened to somebody in the Bible. You know, but I mean, it's hard for me to explain sometimes the amount of anger that I went through as a kid having that epilepsy, because I had them seizures, and this was, you know, back in the 50s. They didn't know nothing about that stuff hardly, you know, and they didn't know what to do for it. And, you know, I had a couple of seizures in public. I had them in a show. I had them in a restaurant one time. I had them in a school, you know, in school one time. And, kids would say harsh things. You know, I had kids say to me, one time I had a problem where I was in a class, and we were in a building that was out away from the big building. I was in this class, and I won't go through the whole story because it'd take a long time. But anyway, this girl said something. I was really upset because this teacher had really treated me badly, you know. And I came back, and I was really worked up anyway. And one of the girls sitting by the back door, she says, the door was open because it was warm weather. She says, Oscar has fits. I just totally lost it. Mm-hmm. I mean, I started punching out windows. I threw her out the back door, mm-hmm. her and her desk both. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was only in the fifth or sixth grade then. So, I mean, it was ready to kick me totally out of school. But see, all that hostility and anger was built up inside of me. So, but the Lord lets you go through things sometimes so that when other people are hurting, you can relate to that.
Yeah.
When they're depressed, you can relate to that. You know, and sometimes we wonder, well, Lord, I'm a Christian. Why would I have to go through this? Well, because... It's like who ministers to the drug addicts better than anybody else?
One that's been a drug addict.
Why? Because he understands. Mm-hmm. And if you went through hostilities and angers and depressions and all these kind of things, then when you run across people who are in that situation, you don't heap condemnation upon them, but you understand where they're at, and you try to love them and maybe share experiences that'll help them get through it, you know. But anyway, I don't, I'm not saying that applies to you, Kathy, but I'm just saying, you know, that could be what the Lord is, you know, dealing with. If he keeps bringing that to you, pray about it and see if he wants you to go back maybe to somebody and tell them, you know, I know I've said some harsh things to you or something, I'm really sorry. And you might find that if there's a wall between you and that person, it'll start to come down, you know. But anyway.
I just find the processings of the Lord is just so. I look at things we go through and situations and things.
Yeah.
And how great His processings are.
Yeah.
What He's doing in us, what He's showing us of ourselves.
Right. That's what He does.
And.
When?
Not to condemn us, not to, but showing us of these things that He is changing and making us more like Him, you know, in His daily. Because we're always facing situations, different people, different things, different thoughts, different things, yeah.
What do you think about this this part in here after, you know, the greater than Solomon is here and the greater than Jonah is here and all of that, and the greater, where it says, when the unclean spirit is gone, that's the next thing they talk about.
Mm-hmm.
So. How does that situation relate what we were just talking about before? How does that become the next interesting? You know what I mean? They're talking about you're an evil and perverse generation, but when an unclean spirit has left the body,
mm-hmm.
what has one got to do with the other? It kind of threw me off a little bit. Anybody got anything on that?
Remember when he delivered, remember the spirits cried out to him and he sent them to
the swine.
Into the swine that went off and dead.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, gone.
Yeah.
Here, this wandered around, finding no place to occupy, coming back to the original place. Which I think, after it was gone, it should have been occupied with God, you know, with Christ.
Exactly.
That it's not, you're not just empty with nothing in you.
Mm-hmm.
That with it being gone, there should have been.
The water of the Word was in you.
Yeah, but because there's a person, I don't want to say who, but
right.
that I got saved. And yet she had delved into witchcraft and saying, you know, stuff like this,
right.
fortune telling this.
Mm-hmm.
And God had dealt with her heart. And she had called me and I went to her house and everything. And she said, I think I felt like you was. I was still on the phone talking to you. There you were at my back door, you know, where I had come.
Right.
So I was so excited.
Right.
Because we've been praying for the person. And she was crying and telling me.
Wow.
She was watching Oral Roberts, I think it was.
Mm-hmm.
But God used what he said
mm-hmm.
to speak to, and she repented.
Right.
She right now knew that Christ was within her.
Yeah.
But on as things were going on, there was a deliverance she needed because of what she'd opened herself to.
Right.
And And I know we prayed with, you know, with her. And because then she was like seeking power. She knew the Holy Spirit and the baptism, and she had seen through God revealing himself through different ones that had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, prayed, saw healings, saw, you know, things. Mm-hmm. And she desired this. And Betty wouldn't pray for her because Betty said, God, you know, God showed that he was wanting deliverance of these things that she had given herself to, though he had forgiven her of, you know, sin, and she had accepted him, there was still a deliverance. Mm-hmm. And when the time had come that God delivered her, she ended up, and she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because she wasn't seeking it then, but she was seeking him.
Right.
And she was hungry for him and wanting him, and she received. And God used her in, you know, World Harvest Church. God used when they first began and all, in the prayer room to pray. And because she had been delivered, she had great discernment God had given her, and intercessory, you know. And she, God really used her greatly.
Well, remember what we said.
She used to come down to Elmwood with us.
Remember what we said a couple weeks ago about what we were talking about? By your fruits shall you know them.
Yeah.
You know, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And you know, a lot of times people can function in the gifts and not be totally submitted to the Lord. He will allow them to function in the gifts sometimes.
Yeah, they can see things and, and tell you things and read things that happened in your life and all, because it's a gift that they have. Though they're not serving him. So he is not really the source for what, because it's really not bringing this person. What you're telling them is not life, and it's not bringing them unto him.
What did he say? He said, I'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you.
Yes.
Well, they functioned in those gifts. And they sought the gifts, not the gift giver, you know, like you were saying with the lady, you know. And, you know, it's one of those situations where even Brother Eddie talked about, you know, that God used. And I know a lot of people got healed under that ministry, you know. And I used to hear him on the radio because my mother would listen to him sometimes, you know, when I was a little, just a kid, you know, a kid. And, you know, and he felt like that the Lord brought him out of that ministry. He would still pray for people, but you know, it was kind of like he said that the Lord would let him know when it was time to go back into that. But he was supposed to be teaching a deeper truth, a deeper word. And you know, I think if you're obedient to whatever the Lord's telling you to do at the time, you'll know what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. You know, the funny thing about it is as over the years, the Lord has used me more prophetically to give prophecy, words of prophecy, to ministers than to the congregation all the time. And that they're the guys a lot of times that don't, you know, they don't, I don't know how to put it. People look at them and figure, well, they don't need nobody to minister to them. Well, yes, they do.
They do.
They do. They probably need it more than the people sitting out in the congregation because they're carrying a heavy burden a lot of times, and they're trying to do what the Lord wants them to do, and they're failing miserably at times, you know, and sometimes they're in a place of disobedience where they pull back or whatever. But you know, it's one of those situations that, and we had, I'll give you an example. We had a particular guy come here and, you know, and this was somebody one of the brothers brought in, you know, and he was just prophesying to people left and right, you know. And what ended up happening is that the guy who brought him in, that guy gave him a word, you know, that he brought in, you know, gave this person that brought him in here a word. Mm-hmm. And that person said to me, and I'm not going to mention any names, person said to me, he said, I felt absolutely nothing when he gave me that. Well, that was because it wasn't for you. It wasn't a word for you, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And you know, this guy acted like he just had all the answers all the time. Well, nobody's got all the answers. Only Jesus has all the answers. You know what I mean. And usually a prophetic word will be out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. God will witness it to you. It'll either be to you personally or through other people too. And you know, it was like when, well, I'll say this, when Roy Ralph came one time, you know, the Lord had me give him a prophetic word. And I think it shocked him because I think he thought that we didn't move in those kind of things, you know what I mean? But the Lord had me give him a word and his wife. And then later on, he contacted Jim and he says, is there any way I could get that prophecy? And Jim says, I don't know. He said, I'll call Oscar and ask him. And I said, well, Jim, I said, I always, when I give somebody a prophetic word, I just try to put that out of my mind because I don't want to wrestle with it or try to figure it out. Or not, because it's
between them and God.
That's between them and God. That's right. And I said, it's not written down or anything. I said, but I'll pray about it. And I said, if the Lord brings it back, then I'll tell him, you know. And I did pray about it, and the Lord did bring it back, which I was surprised. And then he told Jim, he said, I had that same prophetic word three different places.
Wow.
Say, well, out of mouth of two or three witnesses. Yes. And see that, you know, when we understand the way that stuff works, then you don't put them people on a pedestal. You know, just because God's given you a prophetic ministry or a word of knowledge or any of those things, you know what I mean? Don't put that person on a pedestal, because you get them up on a pedestal, and God will have to let somebody else knock them off. He don't want nobody on the pedestal.
And sometimes God's already spoken the word to you.
Right. Yeah, that's
and
right.
Then he has.
That's the witnessing, yeah.
And then he goes further and confirms it more. So.
And that's where I believe if you give somebody prophetic word, you should tell them that this witnesses to you, receive it. If it doesn't, let it go.
And you don't have to say that either sometimes,
yeah,
I believe.
Yeah.
Because if you really feel that God is giving you a word to give them, then that's between them. Because I have done
right.
that with an individual.
Right.
God gave it to me so real, a buddy knows, and shared it. And I knew that they did, when I was giving it to them, that they wasn't accepting it.
Yeah.
And a couple of weeks went by.
Yeah.
No, because I knew God gave me that word. I knew he gave it to me, and I knew looking at the person and what had been transpired over some years, and they came back and asked me for that word, didn't they, buddy?
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't remember. I said, God brings it back to me, and he brought it back to me word for word.
Yeah.
And she said, can you write it down? And I did, and gave it to her.
Well, that particular time that I was talking about, you know, that brother, I gave that word back to Jim, and he forwarded on. I didn't have no way getting in touch with him. I didn't even know that minister's phone number. I didn't know anything about it because, you know, Jim brought him in originally, you know. And, but it is what it is, you know. But.
Okay, I think it's time to close it down. Next week we'll talk about who is your real brother and sister. So, Oscar, would you please?
Father, we thank you for this class here today. We ask you, Father, that as this word goes forth, that it would minister to someone out there, Father, as they hear it on the internet, that it would give them the answer for something that they've been questioning in their mind.
Yes.
I ask you, Father, to just have your way in the service out there today, and pour yourself through Brother Mark as he shares the word. And
Jesus.
Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say, and not only be hearers of the word, but go forth and be doers of your word.
Yes.
We thank you for what you're going to accomplish here today. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.